feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. On our program last time, we began our first study in the book of 2 Samuel. This book is really just a continuation of the story of 1 Samuel. In fact, the last chapter of 1 Samuel and the first chapter of 2 Samuel deal with the same subject, the death of King Saul. But to many, there appears to be a contradiction in the facts surrounding Saul's death. As we investigate this apparent discrepancy, we will find a most important application to our own lives. With the story, here now is Pastor John.
Now, the question is, so what happened here? Chapter 31 of 1 Samuel says that Saul fell upon his sword and he died. The armor bearer, verse 5 of chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, saw Saul die, and when he saw that Saul was dead, then he, the armor bearer, took his life too. This guy's story is a bit different than that. This guy says, no, when I came to Mount Gilboa, Saul was wounded. He tried to kill himself, but didn't do so successfully, so I finished him off. The question is, so what really happened? Chapter 31 seems to imply that Saul fell on his sword and his armor bearer watched him die. Chapter 1 here of 2 Samuel says, though, an Amalekite came on the scene and finished off the job. So what's going on? Two possibilities. Number one, the Amalekite is lying here. He looks at this as a way to get ahead, as a way to be exalted, as a way to receive position or recognition. And he was there, he sees Saul is dead, so he says, hey, this is my opportunity, my big break. I'm going to take the crown off the dead body of Saul and the bracelet too, and I'm going to tell David, the guy that Saul was always chasing, I'm the guy that finished off your enemy. That's a possibility. Or it could be, secondly, that exactly what happened here is what happened, and that is the armor bearer who watched Saul fall and die thought that Saul was dead, but Saul kind of struggled and was coming back again. The armor bearer was now dead next to him, and then Saul, struggling, gasping, now wakes up, if you would, and sees this guy, and this guy does what he said. Which one was it? Don't know. Could be either one. We can speculate endlessly. Can't say for sure. But this we do know. An Amalekite was on the scene. An Amalekite. Interesting. Because you might recall that over 25 years earlier, God said to Saul, I want you to kill every single Amalekite. The Amalekites, you see, were constantly, perpetually paining the people of Israel. Ever since the people of Israel left Egypt and made their way to the promised land, being led by Moses, the Amalekites were those that would attack the back of the pack, where the older folks were walking, or mothers with their brand new babies, or those that were sick or weak or feeble. The Amalekites would attack the back and pick them off and showed no mercy. And God declared in Exodus chapter 17 to Moses, you are to go to war against the Amalekites. And from generation to generation to generation, you shall war against them. Indeed, generations went by. Moses indeed did launch an attack against the Amalekites in Moses' day by sending Joshua. Do you recall the story there at Rephidim? Joshua, take the soldiers and go fight the Amalekites. I'm going to go to the mountain. I'm going to pray. And he held up his hands. You recall the story? And when his hands were held high, Joshua and the Israelites were gaining victory. But when his hands began to sag, the Amalekites came back. Finally, Aaron on one side and Hur on the other held up Moses' hands until Joshua in the valley below secured the victory that day against those Amalekites. And God then said to Moses, write this down and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, that he might know that the key to victory over Amalek, the Amalekites, wasn't military strategy or bravery, but rather it was prayer. It was prayer on the mountain. It was prayer on this hill going up for him that made the difference in the valley down below. And as we've talked about, that is the first part of the Bible ever written. Before the law was given, before the Torah was penned, even before Job was written, the first part of the Bible ever penned was that Exodus 17 story where God declared, write this, Moses, and tell it to Joshua. The key to his victory over the Amalekites wasn't his ability or ingenuity, but it was intercessory prayer, you see. Prayer is the key. Now, the Amalekites, in Bible typology, they're a picture of, a type of, an illustration of the flesh. That's why God says you're going to fight them from generation to generation. The Amalekites speak of and are an illustration of the flesh. We don't have time to go into the full story tonight, but you look at why they came into being or how they came into being, and it speaks of, from the very get-go, fleshly, sensual activity. So these Amalekites are a symbol, a picture of the flesh. And God says, you're to fight against them. And then God spoke through the prophet Samuel in our story here to Saul, destroy him, destroy him, destroy him, destroy him. Every man, every woman, every child, all the sheep, all the cattle, everything they own, everything they have is to be utterly, completely destroyed. Saul said, okay. And he takes the Israelite army out to battle. And then after the battle, he makes his way back towards where Samuel the prophet was. And Saul says, oh, blessed be the Lord. We have obeyed what the Lord has sent us to do. We have been victorious over the Amalekites. Samuel the prophet said, well, tell me, if that's so, if you destroyed all the sheep and all the cattle, what's this bleeding, this baaing I hear in my ear? Oh, well, we saved a few of the sheep to bring and sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel, with a frown on his face, said, really? The word was that you were to destroy them and take no prisoners, take nothing from them, and you brought these sheep here? And who's that? Who's that in chains right there? Oh, Saul said, well, that's Agag. He's the king of the Amalekites. I brought him back here as a trophy. What do you think? Samuel said, because you have not obeyed the Lord, the kingdom has been taken from you. You have lost your authority. You've lost your opportunity. You've lost your ministry. Why? Because you are supposed to kill every Amalekite and not mess with the sheep or the cattle or the stuff that they have. But because you didn't do that, because you played around, Saul, you brought some sheep back and you thought you had this Amalekite all boxed up and in control. Man, you're in trouble, Saul. The irony is this. Now, at the end of his life, who finally does him in? Very likely, it was an Amalekite. The lesson is obvious. It's an important one. Tell it to your children. Remind each other. Amalek, the Amalekites, a type of the flesh. If you don't, if I don't, if we don't deal with the flesh completely, brutally, ruthlessly, totally, if we don't, as Romans 8 says, mortify, kill the flesh, if we don't do what Paul declared, I am crucified with Christ, Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you take up your cross daily. If you don't, if I don't, if we don't deal with the flesh in a way that's complete and say, I'm not going to bite around the edges or hang out in that place or sort of, you know, kind of do a little bit of this. If I don't annihilate, eradicate, what's going to happen to me is the flesh is going to kill me. See, this guy should have never existed, this Amalekite that killed Saul, because God told Saul, wipe him out. Saul didn't do that. Saul wasn't obedient. He thought, I've got the flesh in control. One little sip won't hurt me. One little peep isn't going to be a problem for me. One little toke, whatever it might be. I have it all in control. How many stories we all could tell of people that we love, people that we know, that thought they had their Agag, the king of the Amalekites, in control. I can control this. It's not a problem for me. All things are lawful. See, everything's okay. Nobody can put a trip on me or nobody can put restrictions around me. I can do this or I can go there. I've got it under control. Really famous last words, you see. The thing is, the Lord's not trying to be mean to us. He's not trying to put us under some bondage of legalism and religiosity. He's trying to spare you and protect me from what will happen. And that is, if I don't destroy it, it will destroy me. The Amalekite. What a story. There's Saul. Who are you? One of the guys you should have killed. That's who I am. Whack. You know, I am an Amalekite. Incredible. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I want you to think through with me tonight, particularly, especially. It's amazing to me, this thing called the flesh, this thing called sin. Sin. It's the best news I could share with you tonight. Sin. It's a great thing. Sin. What a grand concept. Sin. Beautiful. What are you talking about? What are you suggesting? I'm telling you that you, that myself, us, we are the most blessed of people because in our vocabulary is sin, the flesh. The world has eradicated that. The world says, sin, that's an antiquated concept. The flesh, what do you mean? Mortify the flesh or deal with sin. Come on now. There's no sin. There is character flaws. There are temperamental vulnerabilities. There are psychological bruises and wounds, you see. And all of us know and all of us are watching in our culture, in this place that we're in historically, people who drown their kids in a bathtub being excused and defended because, well, it deals with the pressures that women are dealing with today and postpartum depression. And you can't really blame her. You can't really blame him. You can't really blame them, whatever it might be. The Tony Dalton story is amazing to me. Perhaps you're not aware of it, but here is a guy that went to pick up his 12-year-old daughter from his ex-wife's home. He was greeted there by the boyfriend of his ex-wife, and they weren't necessarily good buddies, to say the least. And they got into an argument, and this boyfriend of his ex-wife ended up killing Tony. In cold blood, it was a 21-minute brutal beating. And Tony died being beaten and bludgeoned by this guy, this boyfriend of his ex-wife. We know it was 21 minutes and we know that he did it because, well, unbeknownst to this guy, in Tony's shirt pocket as he was coming from work was one of those pocket little tape recorders. And when he punched him with one of the punches to the chest, it hit the on button, and for the next 21 minutes, the screams and the cries and all the rest was recorded. So this guy who didn't know that, this recorder was running the whole time, and Tony was crying out for mercy, and he was begging for mercy and pleading for mercy. And this guy over and over and over again said, "You're going to die. I'm going to make it painful for you," and on with cursings and rantings and ravings. And it was all recorded, 21 minutes. Well, pretty strong evidence, wouldn't you say, eh? But you see, what happened was, of course, it was used to show that this guy could not be convicted of murder because it shows that he was not temperamentally properly equipped. And so he is now in a hospital going through therapy and recovery. This fella that did that beating, that bludgeoning, that cold-blooded, brutal murder, because, well, there's no such thing anymore, really, in many cases, as somebody who just is evil and does something that's terrible. Now it's all explained. I don't have to take time to explain this to you. You're aware of these things. Nobody is at fault anymore. There's no more drunkards. There's alcoholics. No, there's drunkards. That's what the Bible says, you see. There's no more people that are just plain old evil. No, they've been wounded and bruised and need care and therapy. Now, so here's the good news for you. The Bible doesn't speak in those ways. The Bible doesn't talk in those terms. The Bible says sin. It's the flesh. It's your own flesh, and it is sin. Why is that great news? Guess what? It takes years, and you'll never get there, going through therapy to deal with your personality disorder. It takes years, and you'll never get there, going through the wounding of the way that I grew up. My mom didn't let me try out for ballet, and that's why I just really am suffering today, because I had to play football. I really wanted to do ballet, you see. And that's what's caused me to become disoriented, and I don't know who I am, and that's why I killed him, you see. Well, all of this stuff that's going on leads people down a road to where they can never get better. You know how you get better? You say, "I sinned. I repent. Lord, deal with me. I repent." See, repentance brings release. But you can't have repentance until you recognize it's sin. That's why psychology has doomed, and in my opinion, damned our culture into an unhealthiness, into a bizarrety, because they've taken away the concept of sin. That's why even Christians get caught up in, well, we need counseling. Let's go for family counseling. Let's go for therapy. Let's explore why, little Billy, you did this. And it must be because we did something wrong with you. No, Billy, you sinned. You are a sinner, Billy. You did something which is absolutely wrong. No excuses, but here's the good news. You can repent. You can get on your knees and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I sinned. It's wrong. Forgive me. Lord, I know repercussions are going to come my way, but you're going to forgive me right here, right now, today." See, without sin, people stay sick year after year after year. That is, the concept of sin brings about rejoicing and health and freedom. You take that away, man, you have a messed up person who goes through counselings and therapies year after year and never gets it right. I'll tell you what your kids need to hear. What we need to hear is, "I love you. You're a sinner." Here's the good news. Repent. Turn around. Change your mind. Recognize it's not because of this or that or the other. You're a sinner, son. You're a sinner, sweetie. And guess what? The good news is Jesus Christ loves you and died for you and says, "Now go your way and sin no more." See, it's the power, the healing power of God's way, of God's plan, is to let people know, hey, sin, that's the issue. Saul, that's the problem. Because of that, you've lost your authority. You've lost your opportunity. You've lost the monarchy because you didn't understand. Amalek has got to be dealt with. It's sin. It's plain old, flat-out sin. Deal with it and be free. Or deny it. Oh, well, it's not really that. I got it all boxed up, and I've got it chained, and I got it worked out. And you'll never be free. Sin. It's part of the good news. I'm so thankful. The older I get, the more I see where culture is going, the gladder I am that there's this word called sin. Because I can repent of that. I can say, Father, you're right. That is sin. That action, that attitude, that activity, that thought, that tendency. It's sin. You're right. It's sin. I confess it to you. It's sin. I repent of it tonight. It's sin. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me right now. And I don't need counseling. And I suggest to you that 95% of the people in the Church of Jesus Christ do not need the counseling that they think they do. It's simply because they haven't been taught properly that it's sin. You don't explore it. You don't explain it. You simply acknowledge, God, this is wrong. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me. And I take responsibility, and I'm turning away today. Sin. It's the best thing going. We are the only people that can be healthy. Do not let this culture affect you. Do not let even Christian psychologists get to you, where they start to say, oh, this is going to be a long process of many hours in my office, by the way, at $100 per hour. It's going to take at least 3 years, you see. Just come clean before the Lord and say, it's sin. I sinned, Lord. I realize that. It's me. It's sin. Have mercy and repent, and you'll be set free. It's amazing. Saul didn't. He explained it away, excused it, and it eventually got to him. Well, quickly. David then, in talking about this, in thinking about that, it says he lamented, verse 17, with his lamentations over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. David's heartbroken. It's interesting. David doesn't go, oh, goody, goody, I'm king. King me, you know. That's not what he said. David really loved Saul and loved Jonathan, obviously. And he was sad about what was taking place, about what came down. His heart was broken. He lamented. Verse 18 is interesting, parenthetically. It says, also David bade them teach the children of Judah to use the bow. Behold, as it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, David here, parenthetically, verse 18, mark that, says, hey, here's what's to happen. As there's lamentation, as there's this mourning, David says, here's the key. Get the bow and the arrow and teach the young people how to be archers. Why?
Unfortunately, we'll have to wait until our next program to find out why, because we're simply out of time for today. We hope you can join us again then.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com. That's johncorson.com.
We would like to remind you that on the Searchlight website, you can find Pastor John's teachings through the entire Bible. You can listen to the audio or watch the video of any of these teachings from the website at any time for no charge. The Searchlight website address is johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.